Good spirit. I feel a good spirit here today. Psalm 139. Continuing our study, Psalm 139, thinking through a God worth knowing, as we thematically look at this idea throughout the year, but in particular as we launch the year off. Don't you want to begin a brand new 2017? We're almost in February already, but beginning this brand new year, getting to know God better. Building on that relationship as a primary goal. Because out of that relationship, we can work on that relationship. I guarantee you, the other relationships around you begin to improve. The relationship that we have with friends, the more I get to know God, better the relationship I have with my friends, my spouse, my children. Just the whole thing revolves around getting to know God better, getting to know Him. And so that's the theme. I want to just begin reading and review sort of what we have discussed. But verse 1, O Lord, you've searched me and you've known me. This is the a God worth knowing, a God that knows me. He's omniscient. He knows everything about me. Nothing occurs to God. God doesn't live in obscurity. Everything is clear to God, and He knows me very well. He knows me. And you know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. God's a know-it-all because He knows it all. Then last week we looked at the omnipotence of God, the capacity that God has to protect us in His power, to protect us in difficult times. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it's too high, I can't attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Verse 5, you've enclosed me behind and before, you've laid your hand upon me. And then we continue, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not too dark to you, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and the light are alike to you. You form me in my inward parts. You've wove me in my mother's womb, and I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I love that verse. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I wake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak out against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They've become my enemies. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any harmful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. A great passage of Scripture. I've come to really appreciate reading and studying this passage. Let's pray, and then we'll begin in earnest. Lord, we pray that you'd bless us. I pray that this word would be salt and light, guide to our path today. And I pray that it would speak to our innermost person, even dividing soul and spirit, that it would cut through and get to the core of who we are, Lord, where there are people that are hurting. I pray that this will be a ministering ointment over them. I pray, Lord, that you would bless again your word, that it might return with great fruit as you have promised. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage again, I looked a couple weeks ago, God worth knowing. He knows me last week. He encompasses me behind and before. He's a God that's a protector. Think of this as we look into verse 6 and we move forward. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I can't attain to it. And today as we teach and at the end of this message and maybe in the other messages, you've walked away saying, you know, I just don't get it. I don't feel that way. I don't believe that about God. I'm not sure that I'm there yet where I believe that God loves me. He knows me. Where I believe that God protects me. I've seen too much. I've been hurt too many times. And I would just encourage you here that the knowledge of God here is too wonderful for us. And God's word affirms that it's too high. And sometimes we can't attain to it. But we have to decide, are we going to trust and believe what God's word says or what we think? Well, the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable his ways. And so there is a sense here in which we're talking about things that are going to be very hard to understand and very hard to just sort of accept. I'm not sure that God loves me in the way that God's word is saying here in Psalm 139, and I'd just encourage you to accept it by faith, that God loves you, he knows you, he protects you even when you don't think he does. God is a good God. And so verse 7, today we're going to look at not just the omnipotence, omniscience of God, but another word, another big word, the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. God is everywhere. It's not that God is everything. We're not pantheists. We don't believe that God is the tree, that God is, the grass in the sky. God's not everything, but God is in everything. God is everywhere present. In the entire universe, one can't escape the presence of God. He's everywhere. Which is quite an amazing thought. Now, I mean, again, try to get your head around this, if you will. It is just too high a knowledge to possibly comprehend. We can't get our heads around a God that is that kind of God, that he's everywhere. And yet a God that is everywhere and is that big, I mean, that's a pretty big God. A God that his spirit is everywhere, that God loves you and me. That's the real point. God is everywhere. Where can I go, verse 7, from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? He's always with me. Have you ever felt alone, detached, not with, desperate for something? I think I've told the story. The first time I was ever really lonely, I told this story recently, surely I have. The first time I was ever really lonely where I felt, oh my goodness, I mean, I feel alone. I feel like was in college, and Kelly and I were dating, so it had to have been senior year or my first year at seminary. And I went, and I remember, it had first year seminary because it was the first time I'd ever been in an apartment, and I was the first one there. And it was 3 or 4 days before college students came in, but I had a job and I had things I had to attend to, so I got there early. No furniture in the room. I had an air mattress and some other little things. And so I got in the room there, 2 o'clock, whatever time I drove from Birmingham, Alabama, and got there. And I remember the sense of tremendous, no radio, nothing, just silence, alone. And I hated that. I mean, it was horrible. No radio. My house, unfortunately, and this is not a good habit to get into, but we have the TV on or something's going on. There's noise in the house. And if the kids will provide it when they're home. But if they're not home, there's something. There's radio. There's something up. Complete. And I remember first time ever, I felt, I'm lonely to the point of tears. So about 5 o'clock, I got to go to Walmart just to be around people. Got to go somewhere just to hang, to find somebody. Even though I wasn't going to talk to anybody, just to be with people. And then by 6, 7 o'clock, I called Kelly, can I come over? And I drove 3 hours or however many hours to go to West Virginia. Will your mom give me permission to come over for a couple days? I'm just lonely. Isn't that sad? And, you know, the reality is that was a good opportunity to connect with someone that was there. Because God was there. The Spirit of God, His presence was there. Even in your loneliest days, God's there. On your worst day, when everything seems like it's going badly. You know, last week we talked about an important truth that we don't apologize for because it's true. God protects you. God protects you. And in your worst days, God's a protector. And God is there. He's protecting you all the time. And there's things that we don't see that God's protecting us from. Diseases and things that we don't even possibly understand. The many, many car wrecks that you were never in because God's protective hand's been over you. It's a great truth. It's a great truth. God's protecting you and He will do it. And yet there's another truth that still, even in that protection, God allows us to go through difficult times. Still there's loneliness. Still there's sickness. There's things that we don't understand. But when it doesn't seem like God is protecting us, this is for sure, God's there. God's there. When it's desperate, God's there. God's word makes it very clear. Listen to the, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I go? There's nowhere to go. God is there. There's not a depth. There's not any circumstances in which you can go in which God's going to say, I've had enough. I don't want to be with you anymore. I'm out. God doesn't play that kind of game. God doesn't divorce you. A man may have divorce. Women may file for divorce. God doesn't play that. God, indeed, if God's got a relationship with you, there's neither height nor depth nor principalities nor powers, things present, things to come. No living creature will separate you from the love of God. May not seem like it's great. May not seem like the truth that is so evident from last week, Psalm 91, is applying to your life. But rest assured, God is with you. God is with you. If I ascend, God's, where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, this is so cool. Listen to the contrast. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. Now, you know, there's a bigger contrast here than just a space issue. It's not just about heaven. And then he says here, and if I make my bed in Sheol or Hades or hell, behold, you're there. It's a contrast certainly in terms of space, but it's also a contrast in terms of a reality in your life. You could be like on the highest mountain in terms of, man, this is great. You know, no problems whatsoever. God's there. So we would expect God to be there in really good times. But God's there in heaven. And equally so, if you descend to the depths of hell, and I mean not just literally, God is in hell because His presence is inescapable. But in your worst circumstances, God is there. In the horrible circumstances of life, God is there. The contrast is not escapable here. No matter what space you're in, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and this is an interesting picture. I didn't realize this even as I was studying this a few weeks ago. But this week as I was studying this, the wings of the dawn is a picture of how quickly dawn comes and then sunrise. It's a picture of, and I've really never even considered it, but when you wake up in the morning and it's dark, before you know it, it's daytime. Have you ever noticed that, how quickly that happens? Indeed, when it's very dark, the moment the sun starts to crest the horizon, It is no longer dark. Because where daylight is, there's no more darkness. Conversely, where there's darkness, there's not day. So the moment that the wings of the dawn take shape and begin to fly over the horizon, that moment where sun happens, it happens in an instant. And we can't outrun with that kind of speed the presence of God. There's no amount of speed that we can't outrun. I think about Jonah. Getting in the boat. Man, I'm just going to try to get out as quickly as I can. I got to get on a boat because I'm not going to Nineveh, right? Remember? He couldn't outrun God. There's nowhere that God isn't. And speed isn't going to help you. Time machines. There's nothing going to outrun the hand of God on your life. It's a great picture. If I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, in the depths of the sea, you're there. Even, verse 10, even there your hand will lead me. I love that. Even when we're, because I believe there's a picture here of people that are trying to escape the presence of God. I think it's unmistakable in these verses. And even there, God's leading hand is trying to correct you, trying to nudge you back. Your right hand will lay hold of me. That word lay hold of me is a translated elsewhere, possessing me. God's hand has me like this where we're not going anywhere. It's a big picture. You think you're running, but you're running in God's hand. You're right here. And you're running as fast as you can, and you're still right in his hand. You didn't go anywhere. Isn't that a cool picture? Some run away from God. You're running on his hand. You're not going anywhere. Be like an ant. You know, I was fascinated with ants. Watch them going. They're trying to get away. They're not getting away. Right? I keep transferring them from one hand to another. Trying to run away from an inescapable God. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me. And this is a picture of not only space, not only speed, but darkness can't hide you from God. If we're trying to get away from God, hey, bad news. God can't be hidden from. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, it won't. The light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not too dark to you. The night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Remember Adam and Eve sinned against God. I think that there may be people in this room that need to hear this morning. I remember Adam and Eve, and everybody here knows it, when they realized that they'd eaten the fruit, they realized that they are naked, they are trying to hide from God out of their shame, they know they've done something wrong. At this point, they didn't know about sin at all, so no reason to hide from God, and God comes to the garden and begins to call for them, and God knows what's happening, but he calls for them, and they're hiding. God knows where they are. But it's a tendency, if we're not walking with God very well, and there may be people in this room that aren't walking with God very well, maybe indeed you don't have a relationship with God, and one of the intents of your life is to try to get as far away from God, hearing God, knowing about God. So you don't want to deal with it. You don't want the accountability of knowing that God is there. And you certainly don't want to be reminded of the fact that we're talking about today, that God is inescapable. And so your effort is to try to hide, to try to, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it. So none of that helps. God's still there. And you have to contend with this reality that God is there. and you'll contend with that reality today on God's terms in a good way, or you'll contend with that reality one day in eternity. But you have to contend with the reality that God is inescapable. Even on your best days, your worst days, we do well to be reminded of the truth that verse 16, that the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them, that God knows you so well as to know your last day. He knows what day that is. It's on his eternal calendar. You don't know when it is, but God knows. There's no escaping it. God is intimately acquainted with you, such that he even knows the end of your days. Now, this doctrine that God is there on our best day and our worst day is both a comfort and it's also a dread, depending on where you stand with God today. It's a comfort on your worst day because you happen to know that God is with you. That's a great comfort. God of the universe is with you. It's a dread for those that aren't walking with God because there's a reality there that you don't want to deal with. God is there. One way or another, the reality is true, whether or not you are a believer today or not a believer. God's with you. For some people, it's not a good thing. For some people, it's a bad thing. We've been playing, Carrie doesn't want me to share this story. Even on your worst day, Carrie, God is there. We've been playing a game, and everybody's familiar with having bad days, and where we begin to say, is God with me? How many have done that before? You just begin to wonder, where is God? You have this prayer life thing that's happening, and you're like, I don't feel like God is, like my prayers are getting above the ceiling, even though God's beneath the ceiling, but it just doesn't feel like anything's happening. This happens to everybody. If you've walked with God any amount of time, you know what I'm talking about. So why? Yesterday I was doing so well, and today I just feel like I got like lead boots on. I can't move. God's presence is far from me. On your worst days, God's presence is there. So we were playing a game, and I just told Carrie, I got to figure out a way to share this story and fit it in. So it's not a perfect analogy, but alas, it's just a story. Well, we play games occasionally, and last night we were playing games with our friends. And how many have ever played the game Sequence? It's a great game. It's a great game. It's a pretty quick game, but a nice little game. And we're playing Sequence. And occasionally when we play games, we'll, you know, one of us, if we're losing, say, Lord, help. Come on. You don't really want Lucas to win. You know, what's going on? We insert God into the equation, as well we should, as well we should. God's interested in every area of our life, you know? And so we start, and occasionally we'll say something like, your prayer life is evidently not very good, you know? And last night was one of those times when we're playing, and we decided, because there are games that are games that are one, like there are no teams, you know what I mean? And Lucas and Carrie basically play teams on those games. And it's like, they're teaming up. You can't do that. You got to play for yourself. And they deny it, but they do it every game. Every game. It's like, okay, well, let's play a game that actually you can play teams. And so we play a game we can play teams. So we start playing Sequence. Well, then I said, well, we got to split Lucas and Carrie up. So Lucas and I got on team, and we played. So the other night we played, and I think we won. It was discouraging. We won six in a row, Lucas and I. Six in a row of this game Sequence, which, I mean, at some point, Karen and Kelly are like, that's luck. Oh, look, statistically, this just can't be luck anymore. And we played six in a row. So yesterday we got back together. Let's go ahead and play again. Lucas and I, we won another four in a row. Now it's 10 in a row. They're talking about luck. It can't be luck. It can't be luck. It's got to be the real thing. It's got to be real skill. Don't be discouraged. God's still with you. Even when it doesn't seem like things are going very well, God is still with you. Amen? Carrie, that's my weak way of telling that story. That's my weak illustration. How many just feel like you're not getting ahead? Everything that you do doesn't succeed. There are times in your life where you're going and you're going and you're trying and you're trying and you just can't get the A. You can't get the raise. Whatever it is, and it just never seems like you're getting ahead. And other people around you, it appears, are always doing well, but you continue to not do well. Do you know what I'm talking about? You've been in a season in your life like that? And in those seasons where it seems like God is blessing everybody else, but in your sickness, God's not coming through. And you've seen things happen to your children that aren't fair. And you've seen things that happen to your kid. You've seen things that happen in your family that just don't work. And you're saying, God, why can't I be like that family over there? It seems like they've got everything going on. And everybody's had that season. But the reality is, on those worst seasons where everything's going against you, God is still there. God, it seems like you're habitually leaving me in every place in my life. I can't get ahead. Just hold on. God is there. And you may have to be going through a season of discouragement and a season where it ain't all good, where it doesn't seem like there's protective hand over you, but God's trying to teach you something. Just hold on. God is there. I want to point to a passage, Psalm 23. We're all familiar with this passage. I want to close with this beautiful psalm. Psalm 23. We could all recite it. We all learned it when we were kids. It's a wonderful picture. But one day we'll look through this and look at the names of God, the attributes of God through Psalm 23. It's a beautiful, beautiful study. The names of God in this passage. But we begin with the name of God, that He's shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. What's that mean? That means we are sheep. That means we're sheep. And what do good sheep do? They wander. What they're made to do. And what happens is they wander, but God, the shepherd, has got the eye on you. You ain't getting anywhere. He's got the capacity to keep his eye on you. He is a shepherd. Now, it'd be good if we learned to follow the shepherd. That's the best case scenario. But even when you don't, God's still with you. He's the shepherd such that sheep don't need anything. There aren't many cares that sheep have. They're driven to water and they're driven to food, and they have all the necessities of life, to include nice warm wool on cold nights. They don't want, and we're in the same way, we don't have any needs, any real needs. I was talking to Bruce the other day, and we're talking about this notion that in Mexico, his brother tells him that the people there are in a lot of compared to us, they have nothing. And yet they're perfectly happy and able to walk with God, and they have nothing. We don't really have any needs. Well, we have a lot of needs, but in reality we don't have any real things that we need. There's things that we want. But needs, we don't have, not in America. I shall not want. What's God do? He makes me lie down. And I wish this was the reality for all of us all the time. He makes me to lie down in green pastures where everything is good and everything's the best and idyllic. Sometimes we have seasons like that. I love those seasons. Green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I love that. What a good God, those seasons when it's quiet and refreshing. There's nothing like beautiful spring days when we get out of what is a horrible, horrible winters. And everything starts to bloom and you find a stream somewhere. I love that stuff. I love that. I just think that's the best thing ever. Thank God I don't have to wear a coat. Thank God. I could just rest here and relax and fall asleep here, get my hammock out. A picture of God that really cares for us. And most of the time, this is a reality in our life for a lot of times. He restores my soul. Broken, hurting. He restores it. He brings you back to a place where those are good times. God's definitely there. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Why? Why does he do that? For his sake. For his name's sake. And then there are these times, new paragraph. New paragraph. All that's true and good and great and we love it. And in those times, streams, green pastures, absolutely, God's there. But this is equally true. This is an equal reality. And this is always going to be true in our life. It's part of the Christian experience is that sometimes there are good days and sometimes there are bad. And we're promised the bad days too. So last week's message is not a bubble. It also it lives in contrast and in tension with the idea that there are also bad days. There are bad days, and this is part of the whole counsel of God. And in those bad days, there are definitely those, even though I walk through the... And this is such grim words, if you think about it. Even though I walk through the valley, so that's pretty grim. Nobody wants to be in a valley. The sun doesn't shine in valleys. It's just kind of grim. You want to be on the mountaintop where you can see everything. It would be in the valley. Valley of the shadow. Spooky. Shadows. Of death, no less. It's a hard thing to have to live through is the valley of the shadow of death. But valleys of the shadow of death are going to come upon you in the same way that green pastures will. They both will be realities in our life. And even there, God's word says, but guess what? I'm not going to fear evil, for you are with me. You are with me. May not seem like he's with you. I see shadows and it's a valley and I see no way of escaping it. And there's death around me, and maybe death is right at the door. And yet, even then, God's protective hand and his steadying hand will calm my fears because he's with me. And if the God of the universe that knows and has counted and has numbered my days can lead me very comfortably through the good days, I believe that he will comfortably take me through without fear the bad days. And they'll come, but God will be with you. God will be with you. I love this. Your rod. And in what way does God bring us through difficult times? Well, God's word says, your rod and your staff will comfort me. The staff is sort of the thing that he corrals us back as the good shepherd. But the rod is a picture of a protecting God that protects us in the sense that he can chastise us when things go badly. Sometimes there are times in your life when you feel like things aren't going well, and it may be that the Lord's protective hand is on you in that he's chastening you to get you back to do the things that God requires of you. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's a good thing that when we're going this way, running into a problem, that there's a shepherd there saying, up, up, up. And then when we don't pay attention, then he gets more aggressive with the paddle, if you will, because he needs to nudge us back to his ways. And in that sense, it's a comfort. I'm often struck by this picture of God, even as a parent. I'm struck with this picture. Punishment is a good thing. Beating your children is not a great thing. Excessive is not a good thing. But punishment that is protecting punishment, protecting them from patterns in their life that are going to harm them in the future, that's a good thing. And consistency is a good thing. I'm meddling a little bit, but we need to know as parents, consistent cooperating with God to bring our children back so that they know, and it's got to be deterrent. There's got to be a deterrent idea in punishment because God does that with us. God deters us, and sometimes it hurts, and that's okay. And you know what? I've come to learn, I didn't know this when I was a kid, but I've learned it as an adult, that, and my dad consequently, and he would tell you, was probably heavier handed than he needed to be, and that certainly impacts the way that I am with my kid in terms of, and everybody was like that. Your parents did things and you said, yeah, I'm not going to be like that. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So, you know, this impacted me a little bit, but looking back at that as an adult, it occurs to me that the punishment that my dad bore and my parents bore upon me actually gave me a sense of security, because even though I didn't know it or understand it or was able to put it, deep down, I had a sense that there's somebody that loves me enough that they're going to take the energy and the effort to do whatever is necessary to bring me back to do what they need. And so looking back at it now, I can look at that. That consistent punishment is actually a comfort. And a lot of kids, I'm no Dr. Phil, okay. I think a lot of children deal with a sense of not belonging or a sense of don't feel secure, anxiety, because they're not punished. Because they don't have a sense in which they feel like a parent cares enough for them to get elevated when they do something wrong. My kids need to know if they do something wrong that I get elevated enough where I say, hold on, that ain't right. And then I try to bring that back and say, you've got to do what's right because you're making patterns that aren't going to be healthy for you as an adult. I can have those kinds of conversations with Micah. With Addison, it's a little different. So we need to understand that God's protective hand, God is with us. And when God is with us, sometimes it hurts. And that's okay, because God loves me, and that's part of God's protective work over me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Oh, God, I have enemies. I have enemies all over the place. Where are you? You're going to have enemies. You're going to have enemies. There are going to be people that don't like you, which bothers me because I'm the kind of person that wants everybody to like me. You know what I'm saying? I know it's not going to happen, Dolores. I know. As much as I try, there are people that still don't like me. And that's okay. I'm going to have enemies. You're going to have enemies. And God will be with you through that. God will be with you through the fact that you have opposition in your life. God's with you. Indeed, if you don't have opposition in your life, you're probably not doing things well. God's with us even. Isn't this neat? Because, I mean, God is with you through really normal, everyday circumstances. Enemies. But God's with us such that He anoints my head with oil, a sign of protection, a sign of healing. A picture of healing, a picture of my cup overflows. Man, you mean my cup overflows? I'm in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. Your cup can overflow even there because God is with you. Verse 6. Surely goodness, for certain goodness and loving kindness. Isn't that good? Guaranteed goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Why will it follow me? Because God's there. Can everybody see that today? God's there. Oh, well, it just doesn't seem like it. God's there anyway. I'm dealing with tough times, valley, shadow of death. God's there. I'm in a good season in my life. Praise the Lord. I'm glad for you. God's there. Ain't because of anything you did. God's there. Tough times, good times, God's there. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not only is He there now, forever He will be there. But dwell in His house forever. Isn't that good? Hey, a God worth knowing is a God that is with you always, even to the end of your days. A God worth knowing is a God in which one day I'm going to be in His house forever. And I want to get that. I want to get to know the God that I'm going to live in His house. I want to get to know Him better now so that when I get there, I'm not trying to get to know this God. I already got some kind of relationship there. I want to live the kind of life where the day that I die, I've got a relationship with God where I don't skip a beat. I'm walking with God and then I die and that next moment, that next breath, that next second, that very next millisecond, I'm walking with God in the same way I was walking with God before. I want to have a relationship with God that the moment I die, I don't notice it because my walk with God is the same as it's always been. That's the kind of knowledge I want to have of God. That's the kind of God worth knowing. I want to get to know God that well that the day I die, I walk with God just all the same. Don't you want to get to know God like that? A God worth knowing is a God that's omniscient. He knows you. It's a God that is omnipotent. He is capable to protect you. It's a God that is omnipresent. He's always with you. Amen? It's a good God. Let's pray today. Lord, we love You. And we pray, Lord, that we would have a relationship with You that is so vibrant that this year we'll build a relationship with You more vibrant. We'll have more of the character of Jesus such that the changes that happen to me in eternity are negligible. Lord, we want that kind of walk with You. I pray, Lord Jesus, that for those that are hurting today, that they'd have a real sense of the presence of God over them. Spirit of God, rest over the hurting and the needy. Those that are weary this morning, God, may Your presence be over them and let them know Your presence today. Lord Jesus, for those that don't know You at all, I pray, God, that they'd be impressed today to come to see someone, to get a relationship with You that's vibrant. You are a God worth knowing. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd be with the believers that are in this room, even those that are doing well today. Lord, we are careful to give you the surgery.